Two readings from the scripture for us today. We continue to read in a series I think you've been doing in Genesis, and so we start in Genesis chapter 3 and begin at verse 8. And then we'll look at Romans chapter 5. But first of all, we begin in Genesis chapter 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove them out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And then just a few verses that won't come up on the screen because I never told them about. Romans chapter 5, just some few verses there where Paul writes this: "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think I'm supposed to preach now. Thank you ever so much for giving me the passage in Genesis to preach from. You truly are wonderful people. No, you are. I understand that this you're going through a series, and so I was asked, well, will you preach on the series or do something else? And because I'm a nice, kind person and also rather foolish, I said, yes, I'll preach on the passage. So thank you ever so much for letting me talk about all sorts of horrible things like human sin and all the rest of it. You clearly wanted an outsider to do this rather than someone from the church. So, all right, I don't mind. I'm dumped on frequently enough by all sorts of things. This passage, though, is actually fundamental in understanding all sorts of things about our humanity and about God. I'm going to talk about this, and I'm going to say nothing original at all. Actually, after 2,000 years of people preaching, it's very difficult to be original anyway. But as it happens, only last week I heard a man called August Basson, who is a South African missionary. He didn't preach on this, but I heard some ideas from him that relate to this. So what I'm going to say is what he said, all right? Only I will elaborate it, all right? So now I've told you, now I've confessed, now we can get on with it, all right? Because it is a fundamental passage. Because what the early parts of Genesis seek to do is take the astonishing, mind-bending, mind-blowing things of creation and of God and of people and put them in ways we can understand what it means to us. And particularly, where things have gone wrong. And one of the things that the first passages of Genesis tell us is how God created all things well. How he created humanity to engage with him in loving relationship. And as a simple token of loving relationship, God sought that people would be obedient to him. But that did not happen. There was disobedience shown. There was sin entering the world. And the result of that, and what we're talking about today, is separation. So often we tend to think of sin as, well, doing wrong things and being a bit moralistic and being judgmental and all this. Frankly, all of that is trivial compared with the genuine impact of separation from God, which is the result of sin. We need to understand we're not talking about little things or just things that are to do with people's personal morality. We're talking about things that have fundamentally damaged all of humanity and all of society. God says to Adam and to Eve in the garden, where are you? And in a sense, that says it all. Because they were no longer in relationship with him. They'd hidden from him. But that hiddenness resulted in all sorts of things happening. First of all, separation was separation towards God himself. They no longer were in a relationship with him. In fact, two particular things happened. Firstly, fear entered the relationship between humanity and God. God does not want people to be frightened of him. Yes, the Bible talks about the beginning, fear is the beginning of wisdom, but that means that sense of awe and wonder before something majestic, which really makes you realise you are small and other things are big. If you ever see a sunrise over the fens when it works, you know, and isn't raining, there's something glorious in that, isn't it? You go to somewhere like, go to somewhere like Switzerland, see the mountains. You're amazed at them. That's the sort of fear and amazement that God wants to evoke in us. But there's another fear that sin has brought. It's the fear of punishment. It's the fear of being found out. That's why they went and hid. It's the fear that somehow something bad will happen. And it entered not because God wanted it, but because of human sin. But the second thing it brought in on the back of that was also shame. Shame about our simple humanity. They were naked, and now they were ashamed of it. Beforehand, when the relationship with God was working okay, that didn't matter. That openness, as it were, was not a problem, but now sin had come between and began to poison the relationship between humanity and God. So that once where God could be looked at face to face, now they hide from him. Now we hide from him often, unwilling to let him know what we really think and really feel, because there's that deep and abiding sense of shame in so much that we do. Isn't that true? Often we're ashamed of things that we think, why am I ashamed of that? But it's because of what sin has done, because of what disobedience has brought about. Before, nakedness was simply a sign of their innocence. And that's a good thing. Remember visiting one of our ministers once, and his five-year-old boy bounced into the room stark naked. And apparently, he didn't like wearing clothes.
So he just, when he came back from school, he just took them all off, you know, went off in the garden, bounced on the track. Well, okay, it was innocence. But sadly, that innocence has been changed because of our sin, shown in that thing, into something which is now a sign for a disobedience. But it's not the only thing, because also there's another separation. And this is the separation that comes about towards one another. That is, between one another, between man and woman, between man and man, between woman and woman. Did you notice how the relationship between the man and the woman changed so radically between the first couple of chapters and this one? God comes and says, what have you done? The man says, she made me do it. And the woman says, that animal made me do it. All immediately, there's blame going on. And someone was talking on the radio about not blaming bankers. Well, there we are. We won't go into that one. But we are so ready to blame quickly, aren't we, for anything. It's a result of sin. It's a result of broken relationships. And actually, that's the problem with the banking industry, isn't it? It's not we're so, well, we are mad about the money, but it's how trust has gone. How it used to be said in the City of London, my word was my bond. And it isn't anymore. And we feel a loss of that, don't we? We are diminished as a nation and diminished as a people because trust, which once was there, has disappeared. So the relationship is now one of blaming and one of controlling. Did you notice how the woman is said, your husband will now rule over you? Before, that didn't happen. That's all post-fall. All this stuff where men rule over women, where men are destructive of women, where men run women down. It's sin. All of it. It's come about because we're separated from God. And indeed, there's a whole range of conflict that's entered in here now, isn't there? People are at one another instead of being beside one another. War, mayhem of all sorts is the result of sin. Later on, and I'm not stealing anybody else's thunder who's preaching on this passage, but I know you're going to go on and you'll be talking about Cain and Abel. And you begin to see not only are relationships broken and simply broken, but they then become destructive and attack one another. Horrible things. Third thing, another separation. And this is one that sometimes we don't always realise. Something happens inside of each individual because of sin. We are no longer the people we are meant to be. We're no longer at ease with ourselves. We look up to a little bit further on. The things which are said about childbirth, for instance, about gardening, about doing the things that are normally done. Those things which are pleasurable become painful. They become hard. So that the exercise of looking after the garden, that's what Adam and Eve were put there in there to look after it, now becomes something which gives them no pleasure at all. And it isn't just because of what's happened in the garden, it's what's happened in them that's taken place. And indeed, the things that fulfilled them now become arduous. They become jobs to be done. And the very stuff that they're made of now becomes unimportant and nothing. There is within them, of dust you are and to dust you will go. Now, out of the creation, that wasn't bad that they were made from the same stuff as creation. That's what that means. But now there's a sense that this is of no value. That somehow the very stuff we're made of has been devalued because of sin. And therefore, within every human being, there is that sense of unease, which can rise into sense of, well, you know, the pop psychology talks about poor self-image, don't we? Well, it's a bit more powerful than that, really. Because of human sin, there has entered into the human psyche, if you like, a dreadful sense of worthlessness, of undervalued. as I was saying to the children, often what is on the outside is how we do value things, really, isn't it, in human terms. You look at the person, you see what they're wearing, you see how their hair styled, you see how clean they are, and you make a judgment of value. That's because we no longer have a deep, abiding sense within ourselves of our own value before God, of the fact that all people matter, abiding. But sin has broken that and damaged that. And so there is within the human condition this terrible sense of emptiness. This is bad, isn't it? It's going to get worse. Sorry. Because there's one final one. There's also a separation that's caused towards creation itself, towards the rest of the created order. So Adam is told the very soil that he has to till will now rebel against him. Whereas before it would produce fruitful things, now it would be thorns, it would be thistles, it would be all sorts of bad things, things that hurt. Yesterday I was mowing the lawn, we've got one of these ornamental thistles in the garden, and I went too close to it, and I discovered that creation hurts. You know, I've still got the scars, you know. But that's a trivial thing, because this is a profound thing that's going on here. Remember, Adam and Eve created to enjoy God's garden. Now they will have to scrap and scrape and by the sweat of their brow drag from the earth sustenance. That's a terrible, terrible contrast. Sin is paid for in sweat. That's true. And if you look around today, really, I mean, you don't have to be convinced that this is true, do you, by me saying it? You don't have to necessarily believe in global warming to know that something's gone wrong. The creation is set against humanity. You don't have to buy furniture for your garden without thinking, where's this been logged from in South America? You don't have to see pictures on the television of wastelands created by over-farming or by intensive farming practices to realise that the creation has gone out of kilter. It really has. And it's gone out of kilter because of us. That's the reason. Because we no longer look after it in the way that God said we should. No longer do we till and keep as looking after a garden. We exploit and grab as fighting against the creation itself. And all of this from the very beginning of the Bible, the oldest bits, if I can put it like this. You know, these things that we talk about and see on our news about environmentalism, this is not new. This is all there. All there in the scriptures as the result of what human sin has done about, has brought about. So, separation from God then, which is the most basic one, leads to all sorts of horrors, as we can see. And really, as a commentary on the human condition, I don't think you can argue with what I've been saying, but you're probably depressed out of your minds by it, because I certainly would be. But, look, there is something we need to see that there is hope for. Because God still cares. Did you notice at the end of that passage, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. That wasn't because he was affronted by their nakedness. It was to cover them up, to reduce their shame, to give them protection, to show that he still cares. That's vitally important to understand. You can look at all the separation, look at all the things that have gone wrong, but do remember that God wants it otherwise. He does not want it to remain like that. Yes, he wants us to take responsibility where we haven't taken it. He wants us to develop a relationship with him. He wants us to mend relationships with one another. He wants us to understand we can be whole people in ourselves, and he certainly wants us to care for his creation in a proper and appropriate way. He really does want that to happen. And therefore, he has acted to do something about it. Did you notice also something that was said there about the snake, about the representative of Satan that led the temptation. I'll put enmity between you and the woman. And here's an interesting word, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In the New Testament, that is taken up as a picture of an offspring, a child, who will attack Satan and be damaged by Satan, but will defeat him. And if you go to a lesson, a carol service of 9 lessons, you will hear this passage read, because that refers to Christ. He is the offspring who will be assaulted by Satan, but who will defeat Satan himself. For by the laying down of his innocent life, willingly, on behalf of others, he breaks the power of sin. And so that's why I read the passage from Romans, because I thought I couldn't just read Genesis. I really had to read something that was slightly more uplifting, in a sense. Do you hear that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? While we were still in this state of separation, that's when God came to rescue us. That's when God's care was most made clear, most made manifest. That's when the very creator of creation entered his creation. Astonishingly difficult to understand, but a sign of astonishingly overwhelming love for you and for me and for all creation. Christ came, breaking the power of sin in order that we may no longer be separated from God, but might come close to him. That we may no longer have to be separated from one another, where honesty and openness can become again the bedrock of relationships. Where when things go wrong, we can put them right in relationships, because we've got a way now to defeat sin, to defeat what's wrong. And also, that now even in ourselves we can be at peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that wretched rumbling inside of us that speaks of our own failings, that speaks of our own shame, that speaks of our own unworthiness, that can go away as we trust in Christ and as we turn from the wrong we know in order to embrace the right that we know. And even with respect to the creation itself, we can see it done better as we follow out Christ's way. Fascinating. One of the things that I mentioned, Auguste Basson, who is an agriculturalist in Lesotho. One of the problems in Lesotho is that all the topsoil has been washed away because it's a very rainy place. They've discovered one of the reasons, a major reason for that. Any idea of the major reason for the injuries, yeah? Well, actually, that was one of them, but not the one. I was surprised. The major reason was the introduction of the plough. Because as they ploughed a lot, they turned the soil over. It was no longer protected by some of the under overgrowth, if you know what I mean. And it washed away in these very heavy rains. And there were, yes, there certainly Nepal is suffering great erosion of soil because the trees have been cut down and so on. But trees can be put back, can't they? The soil doesn't have to be overused. You can, like we used to, rotate crops again. That's another reason why in Lesotho, because they've got big fields with, you know, just one crop in them, and it wasn't rotating. It took all the goodness out of the soil. You can rotate. There are things that can be done to redeem this broken relationship between the creation and humanity. And actually an awful lot of it is there in the scriptures, as it were, in terms of the way it talks about looking after the land. The Old Testament is fascinating. You know, the Hebrews, if they went to war, they were forbidden from destroying the trees and the countryside. They were forbidden. Whereas lots of modern armies go in for, you know, burn everything. That's an abomination before God, that sort of approach. The Hebrews were forbidden to do it, because God knows what the world needs and doesn't want it destroyed. Well, where are you? I suppose, is the question for us as well in all of this, isn't it? Where are you? And where am I too? It's important, I think, that we recognise that this isn't just something for some people. This really is something for all of us. These are the sorts of separation. These are the things that get in the way, as it were. These are the things, but this is the important thing. God still cares for us. And in Jesus, these things are put right so we can follow him. I hope that you see there's hope in all this. And indeed, I hope that you will join with me in praying that lots of other people will see this. Because I don't know about you, it seems to me that ultimately the change has got to happen inside of me, in how I see the world, how I see others, how I see God. And the same applies to all of us, really and truly. And that maybe there would be a little more care for a world if we saw my personal part in that. There would be a little bit more humility in relationships if I saw my part in that.